You will. Let's open our Bibles today to the book of Proverbs. Before I read our text this morning, let me remind all of us that all of the Scripture speaks to us of Christ. That's what He said. He opened the understanding of His disciples and spoke unto them from Moses and from the Psalms and from the prophets the things concerning Himself. Proverbs chapter 28, verses 13 and 14. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth always, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. I want to talk to us today for a little time about the words in verse 14. Happy is the man that feareth always. Happy is the man that feareth always. Now, normally, men do not associate happiness with fear, but God always does. He always does. Happy is the man that feareth always. Let me introduce the message by making these two comments. First, the Hebrew word translated happy is oftentimes translated blessed, as in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed, happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it he doth meditate day and night. So the word happy is often translated blessed, and this verse could have been translated, blessed is the man that feareth always. Are you happy today? Are you blessed? You are if you know the fear of the Lord. Happy, blessed is the man that feareth always. The second comment is this. This fear that is spoken of in this verse is a particular type of fear. There is a fear spoken of in the Bible that has torment. A person has fear and tormented by that fear. There is that fear which we are told one day will cause men to pray. And they will ask the mountains and the rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Men do not normally associate wrath with the Lamb of God, the Lamb of God that came into this world to redeem his people, to bear the sins of his people. But my friends, there's a day coming, there's a time coming when the Lamb will show his wrath upon all unbelievers, upon all who do not know God and serve Him. People say, well, I don't believe in that kind of a God. It doesn't matter whether you believe in that kind of a God or not. That's the God of the Bible. You say, well, I believe in a loving God. I do too. But you would cast disparagement upon His love, my friends. If you think that the love of God is such that will overlook and wink at sin, then you don't understand anything about the love of God. God, who is a God of love, is also a God who is absolutely holy. And yes, even His love is holy love. So there is a fear the Bible speaks of that hath torment and has fear. But there is this fear in our text this morning. Happy is the man that feareth always. And this fear is the fear of the Lord, the goodness of the Lord, the fear of the Lord. Now, this fear is a reverent, worshipful fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Happy is the man that feareth always. I want to point out to us this morning three truths about a person who is happy, who is blessed, because he fears always. The first truth, this person was chosen in the new covenant. This person who is happy because of the fear of the Lord was chosen in the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, the covenant of grace. You say, how do you know that? I know this two ways. I know that this person who is blessed, who is happy, that feareth always, was chosen in the covenant of grace. I know this for sure in these two ways. First of all, a person does not naturally have this fear. Look with me, if you will, in Romans chapter 3. In other words, when a person is born into this world, you, me, every person, we were not born with this fear. Man, by nature, does not have this fear, not the fear of the Lord. He may have that fear that has torment. He may be afraid of God, but the fear of the Lord, happy is the man that feareth always. This fear is a fear that men by nature do not naturally have. If you look in verse 18, Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, the apostle says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, this seems to me to be the climax. This seems to be just the end in a long list of things which are true about all lost people. And this just seems to cap all these things off as though this was the root. This was the problem. All these things that he mentions before he gets to this verse, which we'll look at, if you look in verses 10 through 17. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. A person who does not have the fear of the Lord is an unrighteous person. Now, aren't we all by nature unrighteous? Absolutely. But it is by the righteousness of Christ that is imputed unto everyone that believeth, everyone that knoweth and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are declared to be righteous, justified before God. But man by nature, there's none righteous. No one's born into this world innocent. I know when we hold a little baby in our arms and we look down at the beautiful face and we think it's so innocent. Well, comparatively to things that it will experience and learn as it gets older, it might be considered innocent, but not before God. Not before God. It has inherited from its father a sinful nature. You say, how do you prove that? Because some infants die in infancy. And none would die. Death is the wages of sin. And none would die in infancy if they were not already conceived in sin, shapen in iniquity, as the psalmist declares. There's none righteous, no, not one. Notice the next verse. There's none that understandeth. Man by nature, he doesn't understand. Well, how can that be right? How can it be right that God requires of me what I cannot give? How can that be right? Well, just remember this. As God created him, not only could, but did obey God until he sinned, until he willfully disobeyed God. Man by nature doesn't understand. He doesn't understand why there must be a sacrifice, why there must be the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash him from his sins. He doesn't understand that. Well, surely I can do okay for myself. I can treat my neighbor as I would want to be treated. I can be a good person, a good father, a good husband. I can do that. Yes, and I hope you will. But that will not make you right before God. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Man by nature, he doesn't seek God. Every person, listen to me, every person that knows who has the fear of the Lord, happy is the man that feareth the Lord always. Every person who fears the Lord, he seeks after God. Are you a God seeker? You are if God has sought you out. If he's by nature, you won't seek God. You know, a man told me one time, I don't see why you don't preach more on hell. I don't see why you don't preach more on hell. As though it would be possible to scare a person, to frighten a person into seeking the Lord. No. You can preach on hell, and I've heard some sermons on hell that were very scary, I'll tell you that. Some illustrations of people jumping out of fifth and sixth story windows because of fire. Talking about hell. Hell is a real place. It's an awful place. But I know this. Man by nature will never seek God until God seeks him and finds him. There's none. None seeketh after God. Aren't you thankful today for that verse that tells us one of the reasons, the Lord Jesus Christ, why did he come into this world? The Bible says the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to seek and to save his people. But by nature, there's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. Unprofitable. Man doesn't profit God. We don't render to God the glory that is due him. And even God's children, our Lord told us, when we've done everything that is required, just sit down and confess we're unprofitable servants. Because the most you could ever do is what he requires, what he commands. But by nature, men are unprofitable. They don't profit God in any way. God is a being, and this is one of the main major problems men have, is they lower God, and they think of God as they think of themselves, as they think of other individuals, of men and women. Listen, God, he said, with whom would you compare me? He's a being, if I can use this word, in a class all by himself. He doesn't need anyone. Everything that we have, everything you have, is his. Men by nature, they don't profit God. And then he says, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. They say, well, I know some people that do a lot of good. Well, comparatively speaking, amen. Absolutely. And I thank God for those. But before God, there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. You know, out of the heart, all of these things come. All the things that are mentioned here. out of the heart proceed murders, adulteries, evil thoughts, covetousness, all of these things that are here given to describe men and women. And then the way of peace they have not known. How it is that we may have peace with God. Man by nature, he gravitates, let me tell you, he gravitates always towards a works religion. Always. Why? Because the way of peace they have not known. How is it that we may have peace with God? It is only through his Son, through his person and his work. And then it's like the apostle, have you ever done this? Some of us, I know we have. We've taken a nail and put it up to the board and bam, 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 and then we turned it over and we kind of clenched it on the backside. That makes that nail secure. It's not coming out, right? After saying all of these things, then the Apostle Paul just sums it all up. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Well, happy is the man that feareth always. Well, man by nature, he doesn't fear. He doesn't know the fear of the Lord. I said, when a person knows the fear of the Lord, I know this. This person was chosen in the new covenant because, number one, by nature, a person doesn't fear the Lord. Now I want you to turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah. This is a new covenant blessing. This fear of the Lord is a new covenant blessing. Jeremiah chapter 31. And verse 31. Let me remind us now. We're looking at three truths about a person who is happy because he fears the Lord always. The first truth is this. This person who is happy, who is blessed because he fears the Lord always, is a person who was chosen in the new covenant. I know that for two reasons. Number one, the natural man does not have the fear of the Lord. And number two, this is a new covenant blessing. Here in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 31, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." Now remember this about this covenant, this everlasting covenant. The Lord Jesus, actually, there's a verse in Isaiah that tells us, God says, I will give him for a covenant to the people. That is Christ, because all the covenant's wrapped up in him. We are told that he's the messenger of this covenant. He's the one who came and spoke it out. Not only is he the messenger, but he's the surety of this covenant. He stood before God to do everything that God requires in this covenant in order to the blessings coming upon men and women like you and I. And not only is he the messenger and the surety, but he's the mediator. He mediates between Almighty, holy, absolutely holy, just and righteous God and men and women like you and I who by nature have no fear of God. He's the mediator. And as the mediator, he's prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. And it was as the priest that he took that cup that we're going to celebrate tonight, the Lord's table. Our Lord took that cup and he said, "This is my blood. This represents my blood in the new covenant, this everlasting covenant." And you notice here, this covenant basically has three areas. First, this covenant promises a new relationship established with the Lord. "They shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them." A second area, there's a gracious provision of the forgiveness of sins. "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." The third, there is an internal work of God which produces a godly life, the giving of this fear of the Lord. "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts." Now I said this is a new covenant blessing. Look in chapter 32 of Jeremiah. We've read the covenant as God gave it there in chapter 31. But in this area, when God said, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts," this is a new covenant blessing. Verse 40, chapter 32. "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good." Now notice, "but I will put my fear in their heart, that they shall not depart from me." This is a new covenant blessing, the fear of the Lord. Man by nature doesn't fear God. If you have this fear this morning, this reverential fear of God, not that fear that has torment, but that fear that worships God, that's a new covenant blessing. Here's a second truth that I know about this person who is described as happy, he that feareth the Lord always. This person has the beginning. Now listen. This person, whoever it is, has the beginning of the greatest knowledge. Look in Proverbs chapter 1. Has the beginning of the greatest knowledge. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Verse 7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." I said this person has the beginning of the greatest knowledge. This knowledge concerns the Lord, concerns God, who is, as I've already said, he is an infinite being. That means that our knowledge of him will always be in part. Follow me? He's an infinite being. We're not infinite. Our knowledge of him will always be in part. In 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul wrote this, "If any man think that he knoweth anything..." Person thinks that about himself. Oh boy, I really know some stuff. I've really got the knowledge. He's so conceited. Paul said, "If any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing as he ought." This knowledge doesn't puff a man up. The knowledge of the fear of the Lord, it doesn't puff a man up. Like carnal knowledge, men, you know, they study and they get their degrees and that's all good. And many times it just puffs them up, you know. I'll tell you what, this knowledge, it doesn't puff a person up. No, no, not the fear of the Lord. Person who feareth always, he has the beginning, just the beginning of the knowledge of God. And this teaches us that this is the most important knowledge that there is. This knowledge, even though it's in part the beginning of this knowledge, but yet it is enough to teach us and convince us that this knowledge is worth more than the whole world. This knowledge. What would it profit a person who has great knowledge, great learning, but if he doesn't know God? What profit is that? No, this is the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord. But it is enough to convince us that we wouldn't trade this knowledge, though it may be small in comparison to his infiniteness. We wouldn't trade it for the whole world. Sometimes I feel like I'm just about like starting in kindergarten when it comes to the knowledge of God. Say, oh boy, I've really grown. I really know a lot. Well, I thank the Lord for you. But I tell you, the more you study about God, the more you realize how little you know about God. The more that this book is opened up unto you, the more you realize how little you know. But we wouldn't trade. Again, we wouldn't trade the knowledge we have, though we know in part now, we wouldn't trade this knowledge for anything this world has to offer. Let me tell you some things that we do know. We know that God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm not interested in candles and crosses and ceremonies and all of that stuff that man-made religion has come up with, because I know that's not the way to worship God. We know this. God is spirit, and they that worship him, our Lord said, must worship him in spirit and in truth. We know that no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. We know that. No man's ever seen God. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was made flesh, to see him is to see the Father. We know that. Someone comes along and tells you that they had this vision or they had this experience and they saw the Lord, you know, immediately they've been deceived. Satan has been at work. He's been at work to deceive. And we know that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. And for this reason, a man must be born again to see the kingdom of God. That's just so. And we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting or eternal life. We know that. We know that God has determined that in all things he, that is Christ, might have the preeminence. That every teaching, every doctrine, every experience, it must glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Because God has determined that his lovely son, his darling son, have the preeminence in all things. We know that. We know that he has the preeminence in creation. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We know that he has the preeminence in providence. We live, we move, we have our being in him. And we know that he has the preeminence in redemption. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 just a moment. 1 This person who fears the Lord always, this person who is blessed or happy, he has the beginning of the greatest knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 20, John said, "And we know. We know that the Son of God is come." I know that. Do you? If you do, this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. I know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. That's the only reason any of us here this morning have the beginning of knowledge, because he has come and he has given us understanding. By nature, we don't have it. That we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now we know this. And I'll tell you one last thing we know. We know that he has gone to prepare a place for us and will come again to receive us, that where he is, there we may be also. We know that. Now here's the third thing that I want to say. This person who is happy, blessed, because he feareth the Lord always, this person departs from evil. Look at this in Proverbs chapter 16. This person departs from evil. It's sad to say, but it seems to me that in my lifetime at least, it has become acceptable that a person can be saved and their life doesn't change. They just go on living as they always have. There's no repentance, there's no change, just whatever you feel like doing, you know, whatever makes you happy. You only go around once. Grab the life. Grab life. But let me tell you something. God has not changed. Men change. Society changes. But God does not change. And here in Proverbs 16 and verse 6, we read, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." Men depart from evil. Or the goodness of God causes men to depart, to abstain from evil. And do you see this verse begins telling us, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And we are told in another place that mercy and truth met together, and righteousness and peace kissed each other. That's only in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross. It was at the cross in the person of Christ when our sins, the sins of his people, were laid upon him, imputed to him, and he took them as his own and bore them in his own body on the tree. It is at the cross that we see mercy, love, compassion for sinners, and truth, righteousness, and justice, which is naturally against us, meet together and kiss each other. It's only through his blood, which was shed, that iniquity is purged. And it is in the light of his great sacrifice. God's goodness motivates. The love of Christ constraineth us. Preacher doesn't preach the law and use the law like a whip to get people to live a certain way. No, it's the love of Christ that constrains God's people to serve him, to love him, to depart from iniquity. The fear of the Lord causes a person to act like Joseph when he was tempted and he said, How can I do this great wickedness? Now, there's three truths that we know about the man who is described. Happy is the man that feareth always. He was chosen in the new covenant. He has the beginning of knowledge, and he has the fear that causes him to depart from iniquity. Let me close with this. How does a person come to experience the fear of the Lord? I know many here today, you have the fear of the Lord, and you know you do. But there may be some here this morning who don't, just don't have the fear of the Lord. How does a person come to experience the fear of the Lord? Well, there's no formula. There's no A, B, C. There's no 1, 2, 3 steps. No. But usually, this is the way a person receives the fear of the Lord. It usually comes through the preaching of the gospel. That is, men and women hear the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that a person, maybe for the first time, looks into himself and says, you know, something's not right here. I have some thoughts that are evil. I do some things that are sinful. Something's wrong here. This cannot be the way God created man and looked upon man and said it was good. There's something wrong. You look within and you see yourself, that which you acknowledge cannot be right. Your thoughts, your words, things that you do. And you hear the gospel that tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does that mean? That means that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up on the cross as the Son of Man was lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. You look to Christ, you trust in Christ, and you are made aware, you now fear the Lord. You now have the fear of the Lord you didn't have before. That's the way usually a person comes to possess the fear of the Lord. You have new thoughts about God. You know, the world makes jokes about God. They take God's name in vain. They use the name of God in their conversation, in their sentences, and they don't have any fear of God. That's the reason. But when you come to have the fear of the Lord in your heart, you sanctify the Lord God in your heart. You recognize there's something special about his name. You come to know there's something special about this book. Before, it was tedious. Assign me a chapter to read, and that's like putting me in time out. Oh, no. Not when you have the fear of the Lord. This book all of a sudden takes on new meaning, new interest. It's precious. It's the milk upon which you must feed. And you have a new love for the gospel. You love to hear the gospel. You say, same thing. Same message. Every time I go there, that preacher preaches the same message. Well, I tell you, that's what God's people want. If it's the gospel, the truth, tell me more about Him. And you find that you now like to worship with the people of God. You like to be with the people of God. You like to sing hymns. And how did all that come about? And you like to walk in such a way as to please God. You realize you're not perfect. No one ever accused you of that. But you have that as your goal, to walk in such a way as to please the Lord. How has all of that come about? By the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Maybe even in this service today, someone is here who has never before experienced the fear of the Lord in your heart. As you look to Christ and trust in Him, maybe that fear is present now. And it will show. It will show in your life. We're going to sing a hymn number 287.